Steps of a good man are ordered by God's hand. It is his delight to serve the Lord willingly. Though his foot may stumble, his word will not crumble, for God will supply, yes, he'll supply my every need.
Oh, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for
God blesses the lilies in splendor and beauty. The tiniest sparrow his hand so lovingly feeds. So why should I worry? His word has assured me that he will supply, yes, he'll supply my every need.
Oh, and I've never
oh, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread.
I've never
oh, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for
said of the great martyr Polycarp, what was he, 86 or 87? They gave him a last chance to recant his faith before he would be burned at the stake. Polycarp said, "For these 87 years, my king has done me nothing but good." Amen. Nothing but good. And I'm glad we've got such a king, don't we? Amen. We've got a king that's done us nothing but good, and he's taken care of us and supplied us, provided for us day in and day out, over and over and over again. Well, hasn't God been good to us in these days? Amen. I don't know about you, but my heart has been challenged these last couple of evenings in these days of Jubilee. The preaching has been tremendous, and the singing has been particularly great, and it's just been a tremendous blessing to be in the house of the Lord. And tonight's no different. I appreciate what God's already done. I appreciate our missionary's presentation tonight, giving us the burden of his heart for the great country of Papua New Guinea. I'm in the book of Genesis this evening, chapter number 5. Genesis chapter number 5 on this Wednesday night, if you'll find your place there. I do want to say to Fellowship Baptist Church, because I won't say it tomorrow night, the time restraints will be a little tighter with a second speaker. But I'd like to say thank you for your hospitality again to me this week. We've certainly enjoyed the great accommodations and the meals and just the time that we get to spend here with you. It's just always a special blessing. Thank you for partnering with us to reach the world with the gospel. And since we were last with you at Christmas, it's been particularly busy. We've been in Honduras 2 weeks. We were in the African continent 3 weeks, Uganda, two of those, Kenya, one of those. We've made 2 trips to the western United States, South Dakota, North Dakota, Wyoming in those days. And so the Lord has kept us busy. And we appreciate your faithfulness in prayer and finance to make that possible and to help us along that pathway. Our Midwest Baptist Bible Camp this year in South Dakota had a 50% increase in attendance. We went from 100 to 150 adults and children in the bed. You'll have to pray about that. That growth rate, though we may not sustain it, but that growth rate, we can only probably utilize the facility about one more year without doing something. And so you ask the Lord to give me some wisdom about that something. I've had a couple of men suggest we move the camp, but I don't have another facility to move it to. So that doesn't answer that question. We can also split the camp and do a teen week and a junior week, but that may prove to be a bit of a burden on some of our churches that come several hours to be a part of the ministry. So you pray about that, but we are making plans for 2020 now. We're excited. We had a particularly powerful move of God in those days. And on Tuesday night, I believe we had 14 saved. Throughout the week of camp, we had our 4 days of camp, we had 17 saved. And a South Dakotian said to me, actually said to someone else and came back to me, a young man, 16, 17 years of age, who has been in our camp ministry in Georgia as well. And he said to a friend, maybe his mother, he said, God doesn't move that way in South Dakota. So he learned God does move that way in South Dakota. And God moved in real conviction. And the altars were open, and throughout the evening those young people came and accepted Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful experience. And so just want to say thank you for being a part of that. Genesis chapter number 5, and we're going to dive into some genealogies tonight, so bear with us. The enunciation of names is always a challenge. Somebody say amen right there. But I want to read just a few verses of scripture, beginning in verse number, we'll pick up our reading in verse number 18 and read down through the end of chapter number 5, and then just a couple of verses in chapter number 6 to establish our thought this evening. The Bible said, and I'm in verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, for the sake of reading and maybe to speed up the reading process, drop down in chapter number 6, if you would, please. And I want to pick up in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, I'll finish reading there. Certainly, I could have read more scripture that would give us more insight into this man Noah, and we may come back to that passage later, either this evening or maybe tomorrow. But I'm interested, if I could draw your attention tonight, this genealogy points out a unique quality, a unique characteristic that is only mentioned in the verses that I have read in your hearing tonight. Verse number 22, the Bible said Enoch walked with God. Then in verse number 24, there's a repetition of that statement, but at a different point in his life. And again, the scripture said Enoch walked with God. We drop down in chapter number 6, and again we look at verse number 9, the last passage that I shared with you this evening. The Bible refers to Noah, and it said Noah walked with God. I guess I was somewhat surprised, Brother David, in my own study to find that that expression that I'm looking at in these three verses of Scripture about somebody walking with God is only found in these passages. Nowhere else in the canon of our Bible do we find that reference. You will find that the Bible speaks about those that walked before the Lord, and that certainly implies, may I say, that they lived their life in such a fashion that God was pleased with their life. I understand that. And that they were mindful of God's will for their life. Then there's that reference that talks about others that walked or followed the Lord, and we ought to be followers. The Bible said that we ought to be followers as dear children. But nowhere else in the scripture do you find this unique phrase. The Bible said these men walked with God. That's a unique quality and a unique perspective. They walked with God. I never read that text. I never come to these notes and prepare to preach this thought that that verse of scripture from the New Testament does not blare loudly in my ears, where Jesus said, how can two walk together except they agree? And there's something unique and there's something special about the men that choose to walk with the Lord. Amen? And I want to draw, by way of introduction, I think about two men walking together, walking with somebody. And there's three things that's got to be true for that to transpire. Number one, they must be headed to the same destination. Amen. They must be headed to the same destination. Me and Brother David could determine we want to walk together, but if he's headed for Culpeper and I'm headed for Charlottesville, we cannot walk together. Amen. You got to know that you're headed for the right destination. Then number two, I think about if somebody's going to walk with someone, not only has there got to be the same destination in their life, but that they've got to be headed in the same direction. Amen. For surely sometimes there's more than one way to get to somewhere, but if you're going to walk with somebody, you've got to be headed in the same direction that they're headed in. And then I've got to say this, that the third piece of that puzzle's got to be in place, and that is that they've got to have the same pace to their walk. Amen. They've got to have the same pace to their walk. There's a lot of folks that try to walk ahead of God. There's a lot of folks that linger behind the Lord. But God doesn't want us to linger behind, and he doesn't want us to get ahead of him. By the way, I'm persuaded in my own personal life and in my observation of others' lives that very often we say we can't keep up with God, but the reality is we've done got ahead of God. We're not willing to wait on God. Amen. And so there's something unique in this passage. The Bible said these men walked with God. Walked with God. Now, I was invited to sit through the interview process this afternoon with the Skirmack family. I enjoyed our time listening to their presentation and more details about their ministry, but Brother Ken, you got almost to the place of taking away the punchline from my message. I mean, you were so close. And I'm sitting over there thinking, shh, be quiet. Don't go, no, I'm just teasing. There was a limited number of men in there. But I want to tell you a story. I won't belabor it, but I want to tell you a story, a mission story. And it's become fresh in my mind this year because I returned to Kenya. And there's a quick story. I'll share this with you, and then I'll go on with the message. But I was preparing to go to Uganda. As you know, we went for 2 weeks and worked with Kevin Knowles, a missionary that the church supports here. And we were just going to stay a little over two weeks. And Brother Gary Crisp, the director of Prayer Baptist Missions, asked me if I would stay and go over to Kenya with him and visit two of the national missionaries that are associated with their board. And so I agreed to that. Brother Knowles went with us. And I told Brother Gary, I said, I'd like to reach out. I said, you may know that my first mission trip to the African continent was to the country of Kenya. I went in 2004, and I stayed 17 days. And when I was in Kenya in 2004, I did not work with an American missionary. I was there exclusively as the guest of the nationals. There was a fella by the name of Jacob Kafume, and sometime, I guess in the summer, sometime in 2002, he reached out to me by means of email, and he said, I would like to invite you to come and preach at our church. Well, I get those kind of Facebook communications, and I usually hit the delete key as fast as I possibly can. But this one was a little different. It came by email. It was directed personally to me, and then it said, your friend and my friend Roger Williams gave me your information. Well, now he's got my attention. Dr. Roger Williams was my friend and mentor. He's now in glory. Dr. Williams would go over and preach in Kenya every other year for 3 weeks. Dr. Williams had preached there, and Brother Kafume had been his translator. And in that process, he kept saying, Dr. Williams, he said, come out to the bush, come out where I'm at, 4 hours from Nairobi, and preach in my church at Kakunga. Dr. Williams said, son, they've got me busy. I'm only here for these 3 weeks and I cannot go. And he and I had just been together in Buffalo, Wyoming in a youth camp. The last thing he said to me, give me some of your prayer cards. I want to distribute them for you. I said, that would be a blessing. One of those distributions was to the hands of Jacob Kafume. And he said that, call him, he'll come preach for you. So he reached out to me. We worked 18 months on those preparations. You need to understand that Kakunga is 60 minutes, or about 60 minutes. I don't know how many miles it is, but it's about 60-minute ride, an hour's drive from the nearest village at that time that had consistent electricity. It's the only place he could go to get internet so that he could email me. We did most of our correspondence, Brother Corey, by snail mail. That takes a long time to Kenya, amen. But we worked out the details. We looked at doctrine. He sent me a little black and white picture of himself. I talked to men, sought counsel. Felt like the Lord gave me peace about the trip. Even though I'll not see an American face, even though I'm not in the home of an American missionary, I'll be picked up at the airport by a national, and we'll get in the car and go 4 hours to the bush. But God said it's all right, so I made my preparations, purchased my airline tickets, and left 16 hours by plane through London Heathrow, then into Nairobi, and for the first time in this communication, I saw Jacob Kafume. Nice young man. His brother Isaac was there. His brother Isaac owned the car. They got my luggage. I come through customs and immigration, and we begin to walk out of the airport. We were going down a long corridor when Brother Jacob encountered a friend. He knew a man from college, and this man was a lawyer dressed in a nice suit, had a briefcase in his hand. He was either going in to fly somewhere or come out himself flying from somewhere. They met up for a moment. They shook hands together. They exchanged their pleasantries. And then it's where it got kind of strange. This is where you almost messed me up, brother. Because he reached over, Brother Jacob did, he reached over, took that other adult male by the hand and started walking down that corridor. My heart jumped up in the bottom of my throat. Did I mention that I am leaving with two men going in a car 4 hours out of the city to the bush that doesn't have cell phones? I think I mentioned that. I just want to make sure we were clear. And now two adult men are walking down a public corridor in an airport holding hands. They have got my attention. I am so close, Brother Corey, so close to turning around, making a U-turn, going back to the ticket counter and saying, before that plane leaves, I want a seat on it. Amen. I'm not staying in this place. Well, I said a word of prayer, whispered a prayer under my breath. God gave me peace about it. And I reached out and they finished their conversation and they parted company and we walked on a little further, but I had to say something about it. That's just the American preacher in me, I guess. I had to say something about it. Brother David, I said to Brother Jacob, I said, I've got to ask you a question. I said, why were you holding that man's hand? That seems like a logical question. Doesn't it seem that way to you? Why are you holding that man's hand? He looked up at me as though I had introduced some strange new doctrine, and he said, I don't understand. And I said, you were holding a man's hand. Why were you doing that? And he said, that's what we do. And I said, well, that's not what we do in America. I said, that means something completely different. He said, well, Brother Moore, what does that mean? And I explained what it meant. And he said, oh, no, that's not what it meant. I had a certain ease on my soul, amen. Well, that ain't, and now business is picking up. So I want to continue the conversation with him. And I said to him, Brother David, I said, so what does it mean in your culture? What does it mean here in Kenya when you take a man by the hand? He said, it just means come walk with me. That's all it means. He's simply extending his hand, and I'm saying when I reach out and took him by the hand, he said, I'm saying come walk in my direction. Come head in the same place I'm going. Come walk at the same pace I'm walking at. He just wants you to come walk with him. And I say to you, that's exactly what the context of Genesis chapter number 5 is tonight. As we examine the life of a man by the name of Enoch, God said, why don't you come walk with me? Amen. There's three times that you'll find that reference. I've mentioned them in this text. Two of them directly refer to Enoch, and one of them indirectly refers to Enoch. The first two are about his life in particular. The first one said in that verse, it said when he was 65 years of age, or at the time the scripture said in verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. I believe that these three statements about the life of Enoch, and I'm going to use the one about Noah to talk about Enoch, I believe they reference or remind us that there are specific places and times and positions and circumstances in our own personal life where the God of heaven looks at us and said, why don't you come walk with me? When an invitation from the sovereign throne of heaven is extended to you and I, come walk with me. Wouldn't you like to go in my direction? Wouldn't you like to end up where I'm going? Wouldn't you like to walk at the same pace that I'm walking? Amen. Come walk with me. Now, I want to use these three. In verse number 22, I'll give you my thought process, and then we'll come back and dig deeper into the principle. Verse number 22, the Bible is referencing the salvation of Enoch. Boy, I bless God for the day that God reached out to me in salvation. Amen. When he extended to me an invitation to come in his direction. Amen. I believe that in verse number 24, this verse is referring to the 300 years in which Enoch walked with God. And this is going to talk about his separation. Enoch walked a separated life. We can examine the continuation of the text and other passages to see that. But then when you look at how Enoch reproduced himself in his great-grandson, Noah. Noah also walked with God. We'll see a picture of his sanctification. Amen. I'll give you this much in a taste in that last thought. The best chance your family has, the best chance your children have, the best chance your grandchildren have of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved by the grace of God, living a Christian life, and going to heaven when they die, is for you to be fully sold out in your own personal walk with the Lord. Amen? Am I right? And so I want to examine these with you, where this the scripture said that Enoch walked with God. I want you to see, first of all, look at this word with me, and I'll give you three applications. The Bible said Enoch walked with God in verse number 22, and then there's an interesting word there. It says after. You know what that after is? It's a period of time. It's a place in history. It's a marker, if you'll allow me to use that. I think that you and I can gather from that a man does not evolve into salvation. That there was not this casual growing into an experience where Enoch started walking with God, but rather there was a point in time when he accepted the invitation of heaven to walk with the Lord. Amen. He walked with God after. Do you know that there'll be a point in your life, Pastor? I don't remember what day it was. Well, maybe it was on Sunday. And the question was given to the congregation for a few of you to stand up and tell us about the time. You may not remember the date, but you can't forget the day that you started that journey. An old Chinese proverb said that the journey of 1,000 miles has to start with a single step. And everything in your life, including salvation, has to have a starting place. You got to go back to a time when you accepted the Lord, when you accepted his plan, when you accepted his pardon, when you accepted his will for your life, when you asked him to save you. Salvation has a starting place. In Enoch's case, there's three applications I want to make. Number one, I think this is interesting. Enoch's walk with God started after he received a warning. You say a warning? Absolutely. You see, his son is named in verse number 21, and his son is named Methuselah. I don't know how this played out, but if you allow me to use your imagination for a moment, I think about this young father. Now, I know that when you read the text, you say, preacher, he wasn't a young man. He was 65 years old. But in terms of how the men around him had their children, he is pretty young. Amen. He's just a whippersnapper. He's still wet behind the ears. And he got married early, no doubt. He's got a wife beside him. And one day she says, Enoch, we're going to have a baby. And his world is turned upside down. He begins to pace the floor. He begins to become anxious. Maybe he's a little bit concerned. I don't know. I'm speculating on all those things. But somewhere in the midst of that conversation, he has an encounter with the God of heaven. Now, I don't know what was said in that conversation, but I can tell you that because of the child's name, the name Methuselah means when he is gone, it will come. Now, some Bible scholars have us to believe that it does not specify what will come, but there is a clear indication that Enoch understood that there was some judgment about to fall. Amen? And you see, we think about the wickedness of the days of Noah, but they didn't get started in the days of Noah. They got started many days before Noah. We only have to look at the little book of Jude to hear Enoch preach a while, and he couldn't get the word ungodly listed in his sermon often enough. Amen. And I'm simply saying to you that in this conversation with the God of heaven, I don't know all that transpired. By the way, your salvation will be a personal experience. Amen. I don't know how God will speak to your heart or deal in your heart, But somewhere in that conversation, it becomes clear to me that God warned him that there was judgment coming for unrighteousness, and it got Enoch's attention. Well, I'm grateful for the day that the God of heaven warned me to flee the wrath to come. That he warned me that there was judgment for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. You don't hear much preaching on it today, but I got afraid of a place called hell. I got afraid of having to give an account for the sins that I had committed, and it caused me to want to do business with God. And somewhere in the midst of that, there seems to be an invitation extended. He said, Enoch, why don't you walk with me? Enoch, why don't you come after me? Enoch, why don't you head in my direction? His walk with God started when he received a warning. Number two, his walk with God started after a birth took place. Amen? Can I say this? That it wasn't the first birth in his life that caused him to walk with God. It was the second birth in his life. Amen? It was when Methuselah was born that Enoch started walking with God. You'll never find any greater contrast in your Bible than the man of flesh and the man of spirit. The man of the flesh despises God and the things of God, and he does not want anything to do with God. Amen. But there is another man, and he yearns for the things of God. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7, with my mind I serve the laws of the spirit, but in my flesh I serve the laws of the laws of sin. There's a conflict, there's a burden, there's a strife. Hey, and I'm saying to you that your flesh did not start walking with God. Oh, but that second birth, when you got born again, it caused a man to start walking with God. I throw this one in, then I'll move on. Number three, can I say, Enoch started walking with God after a warning. He started walking with God after a birth took place. Number three, started walking with God after he encountered the sun. When he met the sun, he started walking with the Lord. Amen. But I say, if you ever get to know him, you'll know why we love him so. Amen. If you ever walk a mile with him, you'll know why we want to walk on with him. Amen. Ah, when you get to know Jesus, when you get to know him as your personal friend and as the God of heaven and the Lord of earth and all that is in between, and you and I have a relationship with him, blessed be the name of the Lord. He had a start in his life, a beginning to his journey. You and I have to have that same walk in our own lives. We have to go back to a place where we started walking with God, that salvation. Then number two, I want you to look at verse number 24. The Bible said, now you see the picture that's laid out before us. Verse 21, the son is born Methuselah, and by the way, God kept his promise. Amen. Methuselah lived, the Bible records, to be 969 years of age. If you do the math, it's very clear that Methuselah was 187 years of age when he had his son. That son's name was Lamech. And when Lamech had his son, which was Noah, he was 182 years of age. That's 369 years. And the Bible said when Noah went in the ark, he was 600 years old, 969. Hallelujah. I was preaching along those lines in a church, Brother M. Bowden, and an older preacher came up to me afterwards because I said, I believe that when Methuselah died, it wasn't long until God sent that flood. And that old preacher came up and he said, Brother Moore, and I said, yes, sir, have a lot of respect for him. He said, Brother Moore, he said, I believe that when he drawed in his last breath, lightning struck across the sky because God had made a promise. Amen. When he's gone, it's going to come. And the Bible said that he had a son when he was 65 years of age. And he started walking with God at the age of 65. And for the next 300 years, he walked with God. For the next 300 years, he walked with God. He did something that was right for the next 300 years. I want you to look in your Bibles. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. I'll turn as you turn. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. This is the roll call of faith, the Heroes Hall of Faith. We're going to come back here. The Bible will help us in a minute. But in verse number 5, the Bible said, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You and I ought to have a walk in salvation. It ought to be a beginning place of our walk with God. But number two, you and I ought to have a walk of separation. Enoch wouldn't like everybody else. It's not said anywhere about anybody else that they walked with God until his great-grandson Noah comes along. He was different than everybody else. And you and I ought to have a walk that's different because we don't walk according to the standard of the world, but rather we walk according to the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. Amen. Enoch walked with God. Three things about his walk, if I can. Number one, I think about the motivation of his walk. What is it about Enoch's life? What is it in Enoch's life? And we could speculate. He's got a son. He wants to raise him right. I suspect there's a lot of truth in that. Amen. He wants him to know what it is to have a right relationship with the Lord. But in the little book of Jude, if you were to turn there tonight, in the little book of Jude, just before the revelation, I think we'll find the answer. Because this is what the scriptures tell us concerning Enoch in verse number 14. The Bible said, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, remember that warning I spoke about? Look at what he knew in verse number 15. This is still Enoch speaking as recorded by Jude. He said he'll execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Four times, one verse, he got in the word ungodly. He knew something about ungodliness. But I believe that his motivation in living a separated life is found in verse number 14. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Let me say that again. The Lord's coming. The greatest promise that you and I have in our everyday life is the anticipation, the expectation that Jesus is coming soon. But the same thing that thrills us, the same thing that moves us to exuberance and joy ought to also motivate us to live right and do right and be right. You may be the finest housekeeper in Madison County, ma'am. You're sitting here on these church pews tonight and you spend all day today cleaning the baseboards and the walls. It's so spotless you could eat off of the corner in the floor. Clean as a whistle. And you know that. You worked hard to do that. Everything's in order. Everything's in place. Not one dirty dish in the sink. All's well. But if Pastor Freeman were to stop by your husband's seat tonight and he would say to him after the service, or he would say to him, he said, after the service tonight, I'm going to take Brother Moore and we're going to come by your house. He wouldn't know what to do. He'd want to be gracious. And so he would say, sure, come on by. We'd love to have you. And then he does what every man in here would do. He would lean over and whisper to his wife and say, the preacher said he's bringing the evangelist over after the service tonight. You wouldn't hear a word I said in the preaching tonight. Your focus would be on, he's coming to my house. And as soon as the final amen was said of the dismissal prayer, you would be the first one to dart out that door, as you said to your husband, catch a ride the best way you can. And you'd get in the car and you'd drive against the laws of the land and hope grace saw you through, and you would get to your house before the visitors arrive. And once again, you'd start straightening up, putting away, and cleaning. Something about somebody coming, isn't there? You could clean all day, but there's something about somebody coming. Hey, I got good news. Somebody's a-coming. Amen. And the motivation to a separated life ought to simply be the reality. The Lord's coming. I had to be honest with you. I've been saved a long time, 45 years. And in those 45 years, there's been some times when I would have inclined myself to do something, to be somewhere that I should not have been, or do something I should not be doing. But somewhere in the back of my spirit, because not in my mind, but it's in my spirit, the good Holy Ghost of God said, what if Jesus comes? Amen. What if Jesus comes? You wouldn't want to be caught being or doing or dressing or acting the way that you're acting. Am I right? There's a New Testament verse for that, 1 John chapter number 3. It's got that wonderful second coming verse. Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, and that we should be called the sons of God. The world knoweth him not, therefore it knoweth us not. Verse 2, now then we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. We're on shouting ground now, it's Jubilee. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's exciting news. I don't know if that thrills you, it thrills me. Amen. Amen. That's exciting news. That's shouting ground. But nobody ever wants to quote verse 3. Verse 3 said, therefore, if any man hath this hope, what hope? That Jesus is coming, he'll purify himself even as he is pure. The reality of the Lord's return ought to cause us to live a separated life. That's his motivation. Now, this is where I really want to get to tonight, and the hour's getting late. But number two, I want us to consider the measure of his separated life. The measure. Now, I've already had you go there, and I trust you're still close. Go back to Hebrews 11. We don't know much from the story that's recorded for us in Genesis. The Bible just simply tells us there's 300 years. From the time of the birth of his son Methuselah, 300 years, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because the Lord took him. That's all we know. That's the end of the conversation. But when you come to Hebrews chapter number 11, there's a little substance placed there. The Bible said, by faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, for he was not, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I heard an Irish preacher, he is a Northern Irishman, so he would have not appreciated the terminology Irish, but he was definitely from that dialect, nevertheless. But I heard a Northern Irish preacher by the name of Trevor Galanders preaching on the story of Enoch, and he said the word translate, and I need to have Brother Michael or one of these musicians come up and better explain this. But he said the word translate is a musical term, and he said in the modern dialect we use the word transpose. It means to step up the key. And he said, that's what God did for Enoch. He said, let's step up the key and take it to heaven. Amen. He said, he was not, because God translated him. Translated. He's walked with God for 300 years, and then he was not. Now we know how he did it. He did it by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 said. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, but was not found, because God had translated him. But look at the end of verse number 5. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I'm amazed at why or how people want to measure their separated life. I did what the church asked me to. I did what my parents asked me to. I did what I thought the pastor would appreciate. I did what was expected of me by the youth director or the youth pastor. That's pretty good. But look what the Bible said about Enoch. The measure of his separation was simply found in this statement: he pleased God. He pleased God. Let me borrow your imagination again. We're in the hall of faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is. Have you noticed who's in there? And there's some pretty impressive folk. And if you were going to the hall of faith tonight and it was some great auditorium and there was statues and displays and diaphragms of all of these characters that are identified in Hebrews 11, my, how we would all at what they'd done for the glory of God. There'd be Abel, who though he's dead yet speaketh. There'd be Noah, he's standing beside his boat. There's Abraham, the father of the nations. And there's Sarah, who had a child in her old age. And there's Moses with his rod outstretched and the waters of the Red Sea parting before him. On and on, these phenomenal individuals, until we get down to the end of the chapter, and as though we've run out of space and time, Paul begins to enumerate the great host of others that time won't even allow him to tell. We're walking through the halls and the corridors of this museum of faith, looking at the great accomplishments of these that God has chosen to honor. And there's Enoch. Anybody know what his stature was? I don't. We don't have any record of that in the Bible. Well, now, wait a minute. We're standing there at this monument to Enoch, and we say amongst ourselves, what did he do? I don't see that he was a great church planner. I don't see that he was a phenomenal preacher. I got word he preached one message one time and it wasn't well received. He kept using the word ungodly. Now his great-grandson, he's pretty impressive. He built an ark out of gopher wood and pitched it with tar and slime, and look how she floated. But what is this fellow Enoch? What did he ever do to merit a place in this hall of faith? I don't know if it would be like this or not, Brother David, but I almost imagine as we stand there questioning that the ground would have begun to tremble, that the earth might have begun to shake under our feet, and a voice from another world would have said, he pleased me. He's here not because he has a great list of accomplishments, but he's here because he satisfied me. He was what I wanted him to be. Amen. Can I throw a little Dwayneology at you and you do with it what you please? I am persuaded, Brother Freeman, that when the scriptures bring us to bear on the Garden of Eden with Adam and his Eve, I am persuaded that God would come and walk with Adam daily. Has anybody ever asked you, why did God create man? He had angels, but he made a man. Why did he create man? He created man because he wanted somebody that would love him of his own will. And there's his creation, perfect in every way. And the wife that God gave him, Eve. And every day, I believe in the cool of the day, based on that last time God walked in that garden gate. Every day in the cool of the day, the old Puritan writer said, on the fated day when Adam sinned, God was in his place. Adam was the one that was missing. He was the one hiding in the garden, and God was exactly where God had always been, there to receive the adoration and the praise from his creation. God came every day, and he walked with man. That's what God wanted. That fellowship was what God wanted. He wanted that companionship. And yet man made a choice. Now don't let me bust your bubble. The Bible said Eve was beguiled by Satan. not throwing off on you ladies, but God cursed her to be the weaker vessel. She would always be insecure without her husband. She would be drawn unto him. She was beguiled. She twisted the word of God, and she took that fruit. But nowhere in our Bibles does it say that Adam was coerced or deceived or confused. Nowhere in your Bible does it teach you that he was weak-minded and he didn't understand the consequences. He knew full well, Brother David, that the day he took of the fruit that God said not to take of, that he was going to die. And when he walked in the garden that day, or come to that spot in the garden where there was his beautiful wife Eve, who had already taken of that fruit, there was something different about her. She was dying. And Adam had a choice. He knew if he took the fruit that his relationship with God would be severed, that he wouldn't fellowship with his Creator, that he couldn't walk in the cool of the day with the God that had made him. But he also knew that Eve was dying, and he wanted to be with her. And that first man, Adam, stood in the garden in a valley of decision, and he chose the gift over the giver. He was more in love with the gift than he was with the one that gave him the gift. And he chose to follow the failure of the gift, and that plunged him into a dark abyss, separated from God. When God came that day, Brother David, he clothed himself in the garments of invisibleness so man would not be consumed by the very face of the one he loved. He made a choice. And for seven generations, God made man, but man couldn't walk with him. He couldn't fellowship with him. He was separated from him, driven from the garden, and he had to come behind a veil of blood. Now you know the story. Cain raises up against Abel, slays him. Cain's rejected, and the evil lineage of Cain is initiated. But a third child is born, known as Seth, the godly lineage of Seth. And if you read in the story of the scriptures, and I could take you back there quickly in the book of Genesis, if you read in the story of those lineages, just a couple of chapters back in chapter number four, the Bible said Adam knew his wife again. I'm in verse 25, and she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. And so Enos is the grandson of Adam. Adam lived to be 929 years of age. And no doubt, there's no doubt that Enos grew up listening to the conversations of his grandfather, Adam. I wonder if that conversation ever went something like this. Oh, how I long for the day when God would come to the garden. I remember how sweet it was to walk with him. I remember how sweet it was to talk to him and to fellowship with him. But he said, sin separated us. Somewhere it burned in the heart of Enos, and the Bible said about Enos, then began man to call on the name of the Lord. I offer to you tonight that God wasn't interested in them calling on him. He wanted them to walk with him. He didn't just want them to call out to him, to talk to him. He wanted them to walk with him. And it wasn't until Enoch came and the seventh from Adam, he found what he longed for. He found what he desired, for he reached out a hand of invitation, and Enoch accepted that invitation. And for 300 years, God walked with man again. And when he wrote his obituary, that's probably poor choice of words, I don't know what else you say. When he wrote his memorial, he said, Enoch pleased me. It may never be said about you that you did great things of accomplishment. It may never say about you that you turn this upside down or that upside down, but may it be said about each of us that our life pleased the Lord. That ought to be the ultimate goal of our separation. Not to please the brethren, not to please our neighbor, not to please the pastor or the church, but to please the God of heaven that called us and saved us and loved us with an everlasting love. He pleased God. Can't do that without faith, but he pleased God. I'll close with this. He believed God is, that's what verse number 6 said, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We see the motivation. He was motivated by the Lord's return, the measure of his walk. He pleased God. And then we see the multitude he affected. Isn't it amazing? Genesis, one verse in the book of Luke, a brief passage, two verses in the book of Hebrews, and two verses, I guess, in the book of Jude. That's it. There's a whole lot more characters that we never talk about that are mentioned a whole lot more than that in the canon of the scriptures. And yet we are here. You pull the number out, 5,000 years removed from the story of Enoch. We are here talking about him. His walk of separation with the Lord of glory did not only impact that present generation, but it is still impacting this generation. Oh, God said, all I wanted him to do was walk with me. And he pleased me. It used to be an old song when I was a boy. My mom and dad would sing. And I don't remember the lyrics, and I didn't look it up this afternoon. It just came to my mind. I don't remember all the lyrics, but it said something like this. It said, I'm satisfied with my Lord. And it enumerated reasons, but the course of the song said, is my Lord truly satisfied with me? Jacob reached out his hand, took that lawyer by the hand, and he said, come walk with me. Head in my direction. Go where I'm going. And they started. Have you started? Has there ever been a time in your life where you started a journey with the Lord? Or have you always just talked about it? One day I'm going to start. One day I'll get in. One day I'll get saved. One day I'll quit playing games. There's a starting point. And then not only did he have a starting place, but he had a separated. And for 300 years, he was a peculiar treasure, so much so that God would pen, he pleased me. Brother David, when David the king was about to die and he was recanting his life story, retelling it to those that were by his deathbed, one of the most unusual statements he made in that context was, the Lord liked me. You say, why is that unusual? Because David knew the Lord loved him. Amen? But he said, God likes me. Have you ever said about somebody, I love them all the time, but some days I don't like them? We do, don't we? Love is unconditional. Love is is given to us without cost or charge or sacrifice. It's just extended to us. He loves you. But I want him to say, I like him. I like him because he walks according to my will. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. And that makes Baptist folk cringe. He's going to preach on things. Of course he is. But nobody wants to finish quoting the verse. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Sounds so distant. But the remainder of that verse said, and I will receive him. It didn't say I will save him. That's not what we're talking about. He said, I'll like him. I'll walk with him. We'll have sweet fellowship together. I'll be pleased with him. Are you walking with the Lord? Let's stand on our feet. Heads are bowed.
Amen. Let's get the pianist to come.